to read it to you. It just really touched my heart, and I think it goes well with the sermon that we're going to be looking at this morning. It said that after the president's news conference was over, one of the reporters made this observation, that for the first time in our nation's history, we won't be celebrating Easter. They said it like this: well, let me tell you one thing. He's dead wrong. Amen. He's dead wrong. We might not celebrate Easter in what has become Easter nowadays, with people hiding eggs in mass quantities, or maybe dressing up and buying a new Easter outfit. Or we might not travel home to attend church with family, or we might not see some folks come to worship services that haven't been there since Christmas. But guess what? We're still going to celebrate Easter. We're still going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, as a matter of fact, every Sunday for the Christian is Easter Sunday. Every time we assemble for worship, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pilate couldn't kill him. The grave couldn't hold him. And you think the coronavirus is going to stop Easter? You're dead wrong. More people are going to celebrate this year hearing the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in their homes probably than any other time before. Easter's not just about special programs. It's not about a trumpet call or for mass crowds. But it's about serving a living Savior who's still transforming lives today. Easter's not only about the resurrection, but it's about our ability to rise with Him one day. Easter is about the hope of tomorrow and the gift of everlasting life. Yes, indeed, we will celebrate. We'll celebrate what God did for us at Calvary. How? By remembering Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, and praising Him. Easter for me and for us is every day. So let the celebration begin. And in times like these, we need to be reminded and comforted of the fact that the love of our risen Savior has not left us, it has not evaded us, it has not escaped us, but is real, and listen to this, is ready to be administered to you at a moment's notice. And that's exactly what happens here in the Gospel of John. We see that Mary Magdalene is a great picture for us today of a real hope and encouragement that's found in a risen Lord. You find your place in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, in verse number 1. We're going to take a little time to read some scripture this morning, so don't lose your place here. Follow along and do your best, all right? The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, in verse number 1, the first day of the week, the Bible says,
it cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying in, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes. Kind of like the character of Peter, isn't it? The one John stops and pauses and looks, Peter rushes right in. In verse number 7 of John 20, it says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she'll be our subject today. But Mary. And look at what it says about Mary. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, If they have borne him hence, if thou borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I'll take care of him. Don't you worry, sir, she's saying to him. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her. Let's pray. Father, we want to take just a moment of reflection, a time to pray. To calm our hearts, Lord, we've sang, we've thought, and we've reflected on because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Lord, I'm so glad that, Lord, we were not your foes that day, but you rose in triumph over sin, death, hell, the grave, and Satan himself. Lord, you live. You live. I'm so glad that Christ Jesus lives today. And today, Father, I pray that, Lord, we'll find a great hope, encouragement, and comfort as we look towards the love of our risen Savior. And Father, if there's some out there watching this morning via their phone or computer or whatever they're looking through, Lord, I pray that they would be comforted. But perhaps there's some, maybe one, maybe two, maybe more, that are watching this broadcast and that, Lord, they are unsaved, they're lost, they're searching for answers. I pray that, Father, you please would let them find answers in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And for the other hundreds, perhaps thousands of gospel preaching churches that are out there preaching the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, the airwaves are being flooded with people listening to church. I pray that they'll do more than just tune in, but their hearts and minds would be tuned in to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord, for rising again. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. As I said, it's in times like these we need to be reminded and comforted in the fact that we have a risen Lord. You see, God did not intend for us as mankind to be isolationists. He didn't intend for us to not have relationships or to not have face-to-face interaction. We're not people that are meant to live in solitude. We're made for fellowship. We were made to enjoy the presence of God. In fact, we were made so much for fellowship that whenever God looked upon Adam in the garden, the very first time that he ever said that this is not good was when Adam did not have a helpmeet. He didn't have somebody like him in the garden. And so God created for him a woman, Eve. And it's in this account today that I want us to see that Mary exemplifies for us why we can have great comfort, hope, and encouragement in times like these, in times where there's confusion and delay. You could have never convinced me a month ago, that we would be in the situation we're in right now. Our church is empty. There's hardly anybody here. You could have never convinced me we'd be doing all of our services by live stream and other means and functions. You never could have convinced me that these would have been the times that we're living in. And I think about that, but I think about back to this time I think about to the time about 1 week ago whenever they were laying out the palm branches and strewing them out in the way that they never would have imagined, they never could have thought to themselves that there would be coming a day when just a few days later that the risen, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, would be upon a cross. He was just upon the donkey. Remember last week, according to Zechariah 9:9. He was just there and they were crying out, Hosanna, King of David, Lord in the highest. They were crying out, lifting up their voice to him. Even Jesus Christ was seen as somebody that was strong. For after that, he went into the temple and he ran out all the money changers with a whip himself, with a cat of nine tails himself. But nobody would imagine that that same whip would have been picked up just a few days later and been placed upon his back. And he had been smitten for the scorners. I tell you, a week can change a lot of things in your life. One day can make things a lot of change in your life. And I say that these disciples and Mary could have never imagined the events that were transpiring at this time. So as we look at this lady Mary, I want us to find four encouraging words of hope. Four basic encouraging words of hope. The first one I've said over and over and over again. It's simply the word love. Love. I am so glad that Jesus loves sinners. It's amazing to me that the Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 9, it gives us a little bit more insight into this story and to this gospel story of Jesus rising from the dead, that now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and listen to the description that the Bible puts upon her at this place, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now this is a great reason for hope. A great reason for hope for the very first person that Jesus appears to is not Joseph of Arimathea, who wrapped his body and spent all that money upon the spices. It was not even to his 12 disciples that he had ministered to for 3 long years. It was not to his own mother, but rather to a lady that had had 7 devils cast out of her by himself. It's 2 very important reasons why I believe that we see Jesus loves sinners, and a great reason to hope in this is, number one, is that we find that she is a woman. You say, big deal. It's a huge deal. A huge deal. Remember what I said. He had spent really 3 years with 12 men, and to narrow it down, he had really spent a lot of time with just 3 men, Peter, James, and John. But Christ, I believe, is trying to demonstrate a great and purposeful event right here and show out his sovereignty that he chose to first appear to a woman. Why? Because he's gracious. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, think about it like this. Who was the first one to take of the fruit and be deceived? Who was the one that gave her fruit to her husband, the one that was supposed to be his helpmeet, gave him that fruit and convinced him and told him, you ought to take of it here? Now, we know that Adam was in disobedience and the woman in deception, but no doubt she was the one that provoked this thing, that began this whole entire process. But also think about it this way, is that it was this lady, the women that were chosen by God to have the birth and childbearing pains that had been put upon them. And also consider this, who has been the most neglected and hurt and abused sect in all of the entire human race? It's been women. God, in his great mercy and his great majesty, first appears to the woman. He shows to this gender first that he is risen, that victory is to be found in him. Jesus loves us. He loves sinners. But I also say this, he loves sinners. And she was a sinner. Think about it like this. We don't have any other description about Mary and what she was like whenever she was possessed with 7 devils. But let me just give you a quick description of one man that was possessed with a legion of devils. In fact, 2 men. You find there the man of Gadarim, the maniac of Gadarim. He was a man that literally scraped and ripped his own flesh off of his body. He was a man that lived in a graveyard. Now, that's just weird enough already right there. Some people don't even like to visit graveyards in places like that, especially at night. They get spooked out over these kinds of, this is the place this man lived. This man also not only scraped himself, lived in a graveyard, but he lived in isolation. This man was a man that could rip chains off of his body. This was a man also, now think about this. He not only lived in isolation, he not only lived in a graveyard, he not only ripped his own flesh off of his body, but he also lived all the time in a state of nakedness. He never put on any clothes. And on top of that, he lived in it with another man that had the exact same condition. That's deplorable. That's something we would all say, oh man. And for the Jew, it would have been even more deplorable. It would have been more wicked for them to think about these in this context. Mary had seven devils. Can you imagine what her rap sheet was like? Can you imagine the state that she was in one time in her life? Demon possession is a wicked and vile way of life. It's ungodly and it's wicked. And if you were saying this morning, why would God want to first reveal himself to her? Why would God put his love and show his mercy to her first? Well, two things. If you're asking that question, then you're asking it perhaps for two reasons. Number one, you might be asking because you think to yourself that perhaps God and Jesus ought to have fellowship with somebody that's a little bit more of an upstanding citizen. But when we think about it in that way, then in all reality, we show that we have no true conception of our own ungodly ways. We have no true conception of who we really are. See, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I encourage you to take a Strong's Concordance and look up that word filthy sometimes. Find out what it means. It's not a pleasant thing. You see, the best that we have to God are soiled rags. Nothing. Nothing, nothing in my hand to bring, says the song. Simply to the cross I cling. Another reason you might be asking this question of why would he associate with himself with somebody like this is not only because of what I said that you would think that he would have standing and fellowship with somebody that's more upstanding, but also you might be prone to think that God would never have fellowship with me. You don't know what I've done, preacher. You might be watching by way of this particular live stream this morning. You might be thinking to yourself, you don't know what I've done. You haven't seen my rap sheet. You haven't seen my past. You haven't seen what I've done in my past. You haven't seen what's happened to me. And here's the thing, is that he doesn't come to his disciples and he doesn't come to a Joseph of Arimathea. He doesn't even come to his own former mother, but he comes to her to his mother, but he comes to a former demon-possessed lady who had been delivered from these things. And you see, God oftentimes offers the sweetest of fellowship to the biggest of sinner. And I certainly don't mean that you've got to be a big sinner to have sweet fellowship, but what I do mean is this, is that to the greater of the degree that you see yourself low and a sinner before the sight of God Almighty, the greater and deeper and sweeter your fellowship will be with God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up, the Bible says. The lower we see ourselves, the greater we see our Savior. Aren't you glad that God manifested his love to Mary and showing himself to her the very first thing? It shows to us he has not forgot us. He remembers us. And that should bring hope to any backslider that's out there today. Any person that's been away from God, that's gone astray from God, don't think such lies that the devil tries to feed you, that God doesn't want you back, my friend. The old song says, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. The second word of hope and encouragement I want to bring to you today is not only love, Jesus loves sinners. But the second word is reward. That's always an encouraging word for me. Whenever, if somebody were to find a watch, or I were to find a phone, or I were to maybe find that cat that was on the side of the posted on the side of the road, $1,000 reward. And man, I find the cat. Man, reward. Oh, we all like rewards. It's an encouraging word. And who is rewarded for loving Jesus Christ and sticking by the grave while everybody else left? Mary. Mary Magdalene. Jesus rewards our love. Compare her to the rest of the crowd for just one moment. You have the ladies coming to the grave that day, and they all come with one purpose: to be able to continue the preparation of Jesus' body. They get there, they see some angels, they're shocked by this thing. They all run back and they tell Peter and James, Peter, James, and John. Peter and John, they run to the tomb, and as they come to the tomb, Mary's lagging behind, but she's there with them. All the other ladies haven't returned back yet. They've gone down the other road to go somewhere else. And there they are, those three gathered round. They're watching, they're looking. But as the Bible tells us right here, that in verse number 11, the disciples went away again unto their home. That's verse 10. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. You see, everybody had left. I mean, it seemed like all hope was lost. I don't know what was transpiring in their minds. Maybe they thought, it seems like in some of the passages, that they did think that he had risen from the dead. In fact, Paul said, or John says of his own self, that when he saw these things, he believed. He believed, but they didn't see him. And they thought to themselves, well, surely he would have showed us himself. Surely he would have came to us. Surely he would have talked to us. Their hearts were hurt. Their hearts were heavy. And they all go back home. They all leave. But Mary stays. She goes back to the tomb. And she's rewarded for her persistency. Her love was complete, though her faith was still wavering. You see what the Bible says to us in verse number 13. The Bible says, whenever the angel appears to Mary again, she says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And Jesus appears to her, and she doesn't know it's Jesus, but supposes that he is the gardener. And she tells him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She's crying. She's grieving at this point. Her love is great for her Lord. She loves the Lord. But her faith is wavering. She's wondering, perhaps somebody took him away. She keeps asking, where have they laid him? Where is he at? But I love this. The angels nor the Lord rebuke her. In fact, they comfort her. Faith is the great agent that brings us before God. But understand, faith without love, as 1 Corinthians tells us, is rather quite pointless. It's unsustainable. It's unable to bear the load of guilt, shame, distress, and discouragement that we face on a daily basis. Paul said it like this, as I already said, "Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." You may have mountain-moving faith, but I'll tell you this morning, God is looking more for those that have love the size of a mountain. The first and great commandment is not have all faith. The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Notice her love even invokes her to go to the gardener and ask, where have they laid him? This random man, her eyes cannot clearly see, for they're speckled with tears. And in such a state that she's in, she doesn't even bother looking up. She's just simply going around looking for this man that she loves. She loves. And don't think of it in such a perverted way that Hollywood has destroyed this. Hollywood has made a mockery of this love that Mary had for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a mockery, I tell you. It's an absolute sham. Our Lord and Savior was perfect and holy. And when Mary was saved, she was of a pure heart too. But notice that the Bible teaches us that in Luke chapter number 7, and I said you're going to have your Bible in front of you, so go ahead and turn to Luke 7. You see, if anybody understood and if anybody loved the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was Mary Magdalene. And Jesus pictures this perfect in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 7 and verse number 47, when this lady, mysterious lady, whom all of a sudden comes on the scene in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 2. We're not for sure if it's Mary Magdalene, but it seems very closely related to this person. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us in verse number 47 of Luke 7, Jesus sees this lady and she's anointed his feet with oil and she's wiping her feet with her hair. And Simon in his heart, the Pharisee, questions himself and questions the Lord and thinks to himself, if this man was the Lord, and he would know such a person who's wiping his feet at this moment. But look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Listen to what he says. What does he emphasize first? Her love and then her faith. Her love and then her faith. My friend, understand this morning that faith is very important. I do not disregard it whatsoever. For by faith are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our love for our Savior ought to be preeminent too. The angels, when they come to her, they say to her, they say, why weepest thou? Don't you love that question? That's a question that should bring comfort to every single heart in here, every single heart that's watching, because it shows to us that God loves us. He cares for our sorrow. He sees every single pain that we have. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus rewards us for our love to him. He is near to those that love him. Whom did lean upon the breast upon Jesus at Jesus' Last Supper? But the disciple that what? Loved him. The disciple that loved him. Who was it that God chose to be a missionary, to send around the world to preach the gospel so churches could be established and so that sinners could be saved? It was a man by the name of Paul whose testimony was this: the love of Christ constraineth me. And look and see one more word that he says to Mary right here, and it is that word, Mary. That's all he says. He looks to her and he bows down and he says to her as she's crying, as she's weeping, and he just says, Mary. Isn't it amazing how much love can come just through somebody speaking your name? Just in the tone that they say it. Just in the way that they mention you. When we feel like our world is crashing down, and we do not have the faith, it seems like, to stand underneath the pressure. But yet our love grows stronger and stronger for our Lord. He says to the Matthew, Mary. He says Karis. He says Sarah. Melissa. He says Luke. Sandra. Joy. Brian, Casey, he says Chris, he says Sherry, he says Randy. He bows down and he whispers your name to your ear, just your name. Why? And how do you know it's him? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, Mary might not have been able to see with the lens, with the eye of faith, that it was even Jesus there in the garden. She supposed him to be the gardener. But I tell you what, is that you don't have to have always eyes of faith, but I tell you what you need to have, you need to have some good ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him listen. My sheep hear my voice. God always rewards them that love him, but whoso keepeth his word in him is verily the love of God perfected, and hereby do we know that we are in him. And the third word is this. Not only reward, not only love, but also service. You say service? That doesn't sound like too much of a hopeful or encouraging word to me today. Well, let me put it to you like this. If the president of the United States, or a king of a great country, or your CEO of the company that you work for, or the principal of the school that you're at, if one of them were to come to you and say, listen, I've been searching and I've been thinking, but there's only one person that is able to do the job that I need to be done at this very hour, and that person is you. I tell you what, you'd be honored. You'd be a fool not to be honored. You'd be a fool to not think to yourself, I don't deserve this position. I don't deserve this place, but I'll be glad to do it. I'll be glad to jump on it. And see, Jesus Christ asked Mary to do a job here. Service. One of the greatest hopes that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, is that we now have the ability and the availability to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the ability to serve God. As he says to Mary that very day in verse number 17, there at the end of verse 17 where it says, he says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's our God. That's our Father. That's who it is. Now notice how he says this to us. And for some of us, this might seem confusing when we first read this statement right off the cuff in verse number 17. He says to her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. A lot of people have taken this and ran with it in various different directions, and I'm not here to accuse them or anything, but I think the meaning is quite simple. It's all found in one very simple word, the word yet. The word yet. Notice he doesn't tell them to go tell them that I have risen from the dead. That's not his point. I believe that they hadn't realized that. They had probably in their minds begun to understand that something has happened here. But that's not what he tells her to go tell them. He tells them, he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. The ascension doesn't take place for another 40 days. I haven't gone away. I haven't left without giving you a word of comfort and of joy and of hope. I haven't left yet. He will have more instruction for them in John 21 and also at the end of Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, and in Acts chapter number 1. But notice this. He tells her, touch me not. What is this idea here? In our King James Version here, the word touch also has the idea in other places of the word to attach to. This is very curious to me. Because in another place in the Gospels, we find that not Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha also being her sister, Martha and Mary are in the same room one time, and Martha is busied about and cumbered about much serving, whereas Mary is sitting down at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. This place here, Mary Magdalene, a different Mary, wants to worship. She wants to attach herself. She wants to hold on to Jesus. But he says, no, not now. He says, what I have for you to do now is to go work, to run an errand for me. I need you to do something. And the old preachers of old time used to call this Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles, the sent one to the sent ones. They were back there twiddling their thumbs. They were back there in doubt and discouragement. And through the door, here comes this lady and says, he is risen. He is risen. He's alive. He hasn't ascended yet. He's going to appear to y'all. It's going to be okay. He hasn't left us without a word. She's saying, Jesus is saying, don't attach yourself to me at this point. There'll be time for that later. You would think that you might think to him that he would say, bow down to me. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. But that's not what he says. And you see, that's very important. Go tell them I have not yet ascended. He asked Mary to tell them this message. He asked Mary to deliver this. Now, I don't know about you, but it brings me great hope to know that I have a message and every one of you that are saved have a message that you can deliver to people that can bring salvation, hope, encouragement, and love. You have a message. We have a story to tell to the nations. That's hope, my friend. Who would have ever thought that you would be able to be an ambassador of reconciliation? An ambassador of the Lord. An minister of reconciliation. God has called you as one of his ministers, as an ambassador to go out and to tell others about him, about the good news. Go out and tell others that Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell them this story. He's given you this role, this opportunity. If the president or a great king were to give you some role or some errand to run, even if it was simple, I guarantee that 95% of you would jump on it and say, I'll do it right away, because you would see what would be a great honor. What a great honor that he's given to us to give a story to the nations. And then one more word that I want to share with you, and then we'll close with this: support. Service, support, reward, and love. Jesus ask us to serve. Jesus rewards those that love him. Jesus loves sinners. But Jesus, may I say this at the end, never gives up on you. I want to close with this word because I see it here in this final thing that he says to Mary to tell the disciples. He says, touch me not. Now, fear, we missed it very quick. If we don't just pay attention to what he says, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go where? To my servants? That's not what he says. To my friends? Neither does he say that. Go to my brethren. You see, the attitude has even changed. It's almost as if the higher and more elevated that Jesus becomes, the greater and more extended his love grows. It's an amazing thing. You would think that after all that he had been put through, after they had denied him, forsook him, after they had ran away from him at his darkest hour, that he might switch from what he said in John 15 about calling them friends. He might have switched to say, now you're my servants. But he doesn't do that. Oh, he will rebuke them. He will chastise them for their hardness of hearts. But listen to this last great hope. Is that Jesus never gave up on them. And that's the hope I leave with you today. Christ never gives up. He keeps working in our hearts and our lives, and he desires to conform you to his will today. Whether you've stepped away, listen to me, whether you've stepped away from him for the last 10 years, whether you've denied it, it's in Mark's gospel. I love what it says there. It says whenever he tells them this message to go tell the disciples, it says, go tell the disciples and Peter also. And Peter also. Why tell Peter? Peter's the guy that denied him 3 times when he looked square right in Jesus' face and said, I'll never deny you. They all will forsake thee. I will never forsake thee. And yet he did. Yet he denied. And my friend, I don't care if you've been running from God for the last 10 years, or maybe you had sweet fellowship with him this morning over the Word of God and a cup of coffee. It makes no difference to me. These words prove the same exact thing, is that Jesus loves and cares for each one of us and desires to have, as I pointed out at the very beginning of the message, one of the purpose in which we were created for, we were created, was to have fellowship. Fellowship. And the reason why their suicide rate is through the roof, the reason why people are sucking down alcohol, and the reason why people can't get enough antidepressant and anti-anxiety medicine today, the reason why they're full of all of these things in life is because people are desiring a fellowship, and they're looking for fellowship in the world. They're looking for it with their friends. They're looking for it in a relationship. They're looking for it somewhere else out in this world. But I'll tell you right now, the fellowship that all of us need, the fellowship that all of us crave that we might not even know, is a fellowship with God Almighty, who the Bible says that God is love, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us. He's a God that never lies. He never one time tries to do anything to harm us or to hurt us, so that He may always love us. And the hope I share with you this Easter is simple. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those words, lively hope. You know what that means? A living hope, a lively hope, an active hope, an energetic hope, a sparkling hope, a hope that gives us life, a hope that makes us not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's great hope to be found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you've been, I don't care if you're just a seven-year-old boy. It's like one pastor one time I was listening to on the radio said that he was saved at seven, and somebody accused him and said, you could never realize that you were a sinner. You could never have been saved at 7 years. He said, listen to me. He said, at 7 years old, he said, I thought I was the worst sinner in all the world. That's it. That's it. He realized who he was. And he called out for forgiveness. Or you might be a person that's been demon-possessed by seven devils, or been drugged through the gutters of society. I don't care where your lot is in life. I don't care what position you've been in. Christ the Lord is risen today. And He's risen to save people like you, my friend. And like me. He saved me. He brought me out of the pit of despair, so that I may be saved and trust Him and not just have hope in just that one day, but have hope every single day of my life. And Christian, He wants you to have hope. Hope. Not in the government. Not in a stimulus check. Not in the fact that there might be a cure for coronavirus, or there might be world peace, or any of those things. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus rewards our love. Jesus calls us to serve. And Jesus never gives up on you. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Father, we ask that you please would help us today to see the great hope that's found in our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a hope that sustains us, a hope that keeps us going, a hope that, Lord, manifests itself in so many wonderful ways. And I pray today that if there's one that's lost that doesn't know you as Savior, that they'd be saved. Friend, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're not for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, would you right there in your seat, in your home, bow your head and pray a prayer with me? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have done wrong. But God, I am so glad to hear about Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again the third day. I believe that message. And God, I ask that you please save me. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, we want to know that. We want to try to help you with any resource we can. We're going to have a time of reflection as Karis plays the piano. Christian, would you come to him now? Would you bow down? Maybe in your home, make an altar of your seat right there. And just praise him for his hope can be found in the risen Lord, Jesus Christ.